And again, if you would look to Psalm 33 for our scripture lesson this morning. Psalm 33, a beautiful psalm, speaks of praise to God and why we ought to praise Him. In Acts chapter 16, you see the Apostle Paul and a companion in prison. Last thing I would ever expect from a prisoner, be that someone else or myself, would be singing. That's exactly what Paul and his companion do. At midnight, they begin to sing. And God delivers them miraculously from that prison. Acts chapter 16 is a vivid reminder that there is power in praising God. You look at Psalm 33, you come away with a thesis, with a statement. Listen carefully. God wants us to praise Him because He's in control of everything and everyone. And therefore, we have no one to fear and no one to trust more than Him alone. Let me say that again. God wants us to praise Him because He's in control of everything and everyone. And therefore, we have no one to fear and no one to trust more than Him alone. Let those words sink in, as Jesus said. This psalm has three basic movements that unfold that thesis statement. They're very simple. I want to point them out to you this morning. The three basic movements that really unfold into three principles concerning praise. Number one, simply, God wants us to praise Him with singing, with instruments, with skill. I want you to notice there's nothing wrong with excellence. I thank God that He's given us, just as a side road, a wonderful talent in the music that we have. Have you noticed that? I almost skipped over it this morning. Have Danny Comfort come back and be our choir director, and Becky Grooms and Sylvia Chai and Pam Irwin play the harp and a flute. All sorts of beautiful instruments. You know, people argue against the choir sometimes, but I think heaven is filled with choirs. I know it is because of what sacred scripture says. I want to challenge you to look at the beauty of God's word in terms of praise and that it should be done with excellence. That is to say, musically. There are those who are gifted in Christ's church to sing and to play instruments and to be a blessing to others. Now, beyond that, notice there's no prerequisite for praise. You don't have to have perfect circumstances. You just need to be righteous and upright. And by that I mean not by your good works, but God's child. That's what the Bible means when it says righteous and upright. We are made righteous by the blood of Christ. The Bible says our good works are like a filthy rag. And you'll notice in verses 1 through 5, the command is simply to praise God, sing joyfully to the Lord, and there's no prerequisite for your circumstances. Genuine praise is not simply a matter of emotions either. It involves the whole person, the mind, the will, and the emotions, which is precisely why God's word and God's love are highlighted. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me again. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. You say, John, I have no reason to praise God this morning. There's one reason right there. The earth is full of God's unfolding and unfailing love. But you've got to look for it. But I love verse 4 because the foundation of praise, ladies and gentlemen, is not perfect circumstances. The foundation of joy in the Christian life is not that your situation is going just right. The foundation is God's word. His promise, His faithfulness, His character. Skip down all the way to the end of the psalm. You'll notice the words, in Him, verse 21, in Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. You see, favorable circumstances are not necessary. Whether or not I feel like it is not the point. The Lord God is faithful to His word, and His word offers His children hope and peace and security, regardless of our circumstances. So often we show up for worship and we have to say to ourselves, I wonder what's happened this past week. long as my wallet is full and I have a job, my stomach is full, as long as my marriage is intact and my kids are in order, then I can praise the Lord. But when things go bad, when things go south, too often we don't feel like praising God. And that's precisely why the foundation of praise is God's Word. That's unchanging. It's not your emotions. It's God's Word. I love the fact that Danny Comfer, whenever he interviewed to become our choir director, made this comment. He said, people ought not to come to church for the music. I thought, how in the world could you say that? That sounds like something I would say. Not a choir director, not an accomplished choir director like Danny Comfer for 20 years in the public school system. We're fortunate to have him. But he knows that you don't come to worship based on the music or to rate the rev in terms of the sermon that he preaches. You come to church, worship, to seek the face of God. And folks, it's irrelevant. Think about our culture. It's irrelevant what kind of genre of music there is, whether there's a harp or a lute or a flute. I mean, not a lute. If there's a flute, if there's an electric guitar, if it's rock and roll, if it's bluegrass, that's a means to the end of worshiping God. And so many people could stand there and say, you know, I didn't like the music today. Or I wish you wouldn't sing that hymn. It sounds like a funeral dirge. We go on and on and on about all that that is secondary and even tertiary. Instead of looking at the fact that I want to commune with the people of God based on the Word of God and His unfailing love in my life, that's why I'm here today. I want to meet with Him in His glory. Why? Not because my circumstances are perfect. They're not. Not because I've got a bank full of money. I don't. Not because He answered my latest prayer. He hasn't. Because of His unfailing love in Jesus Christ. He's there for me. I know He's there. There's power in praise. No wonder in the Old Testament, Joshua, when they took Jericho, God told them, march around the city 7 times and then shout. And when they did, the walls fell down. I imagine they had to march around looking like fools for 7 times so that they would never forget that what tore those walls down that day was the power of the living God according to His Word. And folks, that's what builds a church. It is not great music. It is not great preaching. It is not program. It is the Spirit of the living God moving in hearts in people who genuinely believe that Christ is alive. And therefore they devote their time, their talents, their tithes, their tears, everything to the kingdom to see Christ move in their life and in the lives of others. God wants us to praise Him. There's a second movement here. Look at verses 6 through 15. Why should I praise Him? Well, let me tell you that. He's in control of everything and everyone. He's in control of the created order. Look at verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host, the breath of His mouth. Isaiah says that God knows the name of every star in the universe. Does that blow your mind? It should. And He knows your name as well and mine. Look at verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars and puts the deep into storehouses. You have to get things into perspective, don't you? Imagine God taking all the oceans of the entire globe and stuffing them in one of those little ball jars. I watched my grandmother put preserves in one of those little jars and pour the wax on the top and close it up. Can you imagine that the living God takes all the oceans of the universe and can shove them in a couple of ball jars? See, it's all a matter of perspective. You've got to see the greatness of your God and the smallness of yourself. We must seek God, and in doing so, our lives and our problems and our challenges become small in light of His greatness. And this naturally leads to praise. Let all the earth fear the Lord, verse 8. Let all the people of the world revere Him. Talked to somebody the other day, and they've got diabetes and all kinds of heart and health issues. They're scared. living in fear. And I look at these words, and I think about how powerful my God is. But you know something? He's waiting for me to exercise faith. And that is to take Him at His word concerning His character and His love for me, so that I don't go through life wringing my hands, worrying about job, worrying about children, worrying about health, and all those other things that we worry about. Why? Because He's great and I'm small. And that's part of the job of the Christian, is to spend your life acknowledging how awesome this God is. One time somebody insulted me. He said, "You're so dumb, you take your brain and shove it in a gnat's ear and it would look like a BB in a boxcar." Takes a while to sink in, doesn't it? I was offended. But I never forgot what that man said. Put things in perspective. When you look at God, the fact that He puts the oceans in storehouses, He takes whatever is in the created order and He can stick it in a barn. That's how big your God is. And so when you look at your financial woes, when you look at your broken marriage, when you look at the coming week and the money is not there to pay the bills, when you look at your aged parent and wonder, how in the world will I have the strength to take care of him or her? Look to the God who holds the mountains in His hand and knows the stars one by one. Because this God will sustain you. In fact, He's not distant either. Not only is He in charge of the creation, but also your heart and my heart. Read on. God's decrees are creation and providence. We see the created order in verses 6 through 9, and then providence in verses 10 through 15. The Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Look at verse 13. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. Nobody's exempt. Verse 14. From His dwelling place, He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do. You see, the psalmist is saying, why should you praise God? Verses 1 through 5. Because He's in control of the entire created order. He made it all, and He made it with a word. But not only that, He's in control of the hearts of human beings. There is creation and His sovereign providential care over every decision that is made and every direction anyone goes in. Now let that sink in. See, for the Christian, if you're acknowledging who God is, there are no mistakes in life. There's no lateness. There's no bad timing. I was in a hurry this morning. Wrestled late last night, 4:30 in the morning with this. That's why I'm a little slow today, a little dull, so you'll have to excuse me. But this psalm reveals to us that God is sovereign over hearts. And I find myself getting in the car and speeding down Del Mabry, and I got to get there. And I think, no, I don't. I slow down. As I realize, God is going to have His way with or without me. And He doesn't command me to do one thing to disobey another. I don't have to be bitter at people that have hurt me. Why? Because God is in control. The heart of the king is in the hand of God. Look at these verses. These words of God give us substantial reason to praise Him. Has somebody hurt you? You don't have to go through life bitter because nothing escapes God's notice. Are you afraid of tomorrow or this week financially? It's a perfect opportunity for you to exercise faith. Are you insecure? I've got to have money. I've got to have a relationship. I've got to have a substance to make my life work. Well, welcome to the club. There are many people like that. Look at the Bible. You can't change your heart. I can't change mine. But God can. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God holds our hearts in His hand. If God makes decisions that control the universe, then how much more Does he take care of my life and whatever I have to face? I love every Christmas watching It's a Wonderful Life. Poor old George Bailey. He's all upset. He's raising kids. And he's trying to make a living, and Mr. Potter's breathing down his neck, and it seems like the further he goes in the movie, the more in the hole he gets. So he finally gets to the point, he says, I wish I were dead. I just wish I were dead. I hate this town. I hate my job. I don't even like my family. Life stinks, and every day I've got to deal with Mr. Potter. And then, as if supernaturally, he gets perspective. He gets to see what life would be like without him. And when he comes out of that experience, he realizes my whole perspective was wrong. I really do have a wonderful life. To tell you something, you go through your life and you look at somebody who made you bitter. You look at your child that spun out. You look at a death of a loved one and say, why this? Why now? Why do I have to suffer? You go through your life in that realm. You'll miss what it is to live by faith. But if you, like George Bailey, will get the true perspective that God is doing something way beyond what you can see and taste and touch, then you'll wait on Him. You'll trust Him. You'll act by faith. One final move, but very quickly. God wants us to praise Him, verses 1 through 5. Why? Because He's in control of everything and everyone, verses 6 through 15. But finally, we have no one to fear and no one to trust more than Him alone. Look at verses 16 through 22. He starts taking all those platforms out from underneath us that we stand on. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope of deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. If you fast forward that into the 21st century, it would say, your car is not good enough or fast enough. Your bank account is not big enough. Your health is not sound enough. Your future is not stable enough. Nothing is. Life can change in a second. Before you know it, everything is different. But notice, in light of all of that inability, the dependence that God calls for. Look at verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, to keep them alive in famine and to save them from death. See, God doesn't have to do anything to create the universe. He just speaks. And by divine fiat, it comes into existence. But you know what is even better than that? To take care of your life and my life, God doesn't have to lift a finger. All He does is have to turn His gaze right on you, right on me. When God's eye is on you, when God's eye is on your loved one, your child, your son, your daughter, things are okay. My daughter went back to Tulane Wednesday after 9 months of being at home and a whole year of heartache because a young man broke her heart 2 weeks before a wedding. And I send her back to Tulane. I send her back to that awful city of New Orleans with an open palm. Because she's my daughter. But more importantly than that, she's God's child. And I know that she's in good hands. Not because she has Allstate insurance, which she does, but because God's eye is upon her. And she trusts in Christ. And though she's been dealt a blow, her security is not in someone or something in this life. It is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Saw a magnificent movie the other night called Freedom Riders. The story about a school teacher. That's appropriate for the fall. This school teacher, I'll call her Mrs. G, goes into the project of Los Angeles. And you'd never understand why, because she is a beautiful woman, she is polished, she is educated, she is well-dressed, well-groomed, and the first day she wants to wear her pearls to class. You're like a Harvard graduate coming down to teach in an inner-city school here in Tampa. But she wanted to make a difference. And she got into class, and those kids ate her up from the ghetto. They made her mad, She didn't get angry. She stayed with it. I said, buzz off. Why are you trying to understand our world? You don't understand what it's like to go home to a single parent. You don't understand what it's like to get arrested. You don't understand what it's like to see somebody killed. You don't understand. But Mrs. G wanted to understand, so she began to give of herself. She began to take those kids out of their environment because they were so used to their world where there was violence and anger and hatred, where they hated one another. She took them out of there to North Beach, to the Holocaust Museum, and they began to realize what hatred ultimately leads to, extermination of man. And those kids began to realize, we need to stop hating, start loving. The story doesn't stop there, though. Mrs. G continues on, and she wants to give these kids an experience, and slowly but surely, they begin to give her trust. But she has to give. She takes on not one, not two, but three extra jobs to pay money to buy school supplies for these children. And all the time, her marriage is even suffering, which is tragic, but it happens. She ends up losing money, she loses the respect of her co-workers, she loses her husband in divorce. She lost everything, but she saved those children. They loved her, they listened, and she had them all 4 years. They went on to graduate. Kids that no one ever thought they would. What am I saying? That's a kind of a Christ figure. You look at your life and you realize your health can go, your loved ones can go, your money can go. You can wake up one day at 40 or 45 and say, life is not worth living. Believe me, people do that. Or you can look above all of that, as the psalmist says, and realize, I've got a God who loves me. I've got a God who commanded me to praise Him. I have a God who spoke the universe into existence. I have a God who knows how many times my heart is going to beat before I die. I've got a God who has under control that pit bull of a person who's breathing down my neck. I've got a God who says, I have all of this and all I want is for you to trust me. In fact, not only am I sovereign, not only am I in control of all things in the hearts of men, but just like that school teacher, I left the glories of heaven, as Jesus did, came down to earth, was born as a man, put up with 33 years of living in this filthy, sin-stained world. And then the Lord Jesus laid Himself down and stretched Himself out and bled to death for your sin and my sin. What else could He do? What else would you want? That's salvation. Jesus plus nothing. He lived the perfect life which you and I could never live. And then He died on a cross to pay for every last sin that you and I have ever committed or will commit, to give us the free gift of eternal life. He lost everything, just like Mrs. G, in order to give you everything. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much. You gave us Your Son. Lord, Your Son has given us eternal life by His crucifixion and resurrection. Father, I pray for this congregation, as all of us have struggled. We fight with sins. We need to learn to trust. We're afraid of the future. We're scared. Father, I pray that You would make Your vast, immense presence known. Cleanse us of sin. And enable us to praise You for all the right reasons this week. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.